When I've lost my temper, I've lost my reason too. I'm never proud of anything, which angrily I do. When I have talked in anger and my cheeks were flaming red, I've always uttered something which I wish I hadn't said. In anger, I've never done a kindly deed or wise, but many things for which I felt I should apologize. And looking back across my life and all I've lost or made, I can't recall a single time when fury ever paid. So I struggle to be patient, for I've reached a wiser age. I do not want to do a thing or speak a word in rage. I've learned by sad experience that when my temper flies, I never do a worthy thing or deeds that are wise. You may remember back on 11:30 in our series on Overcoming the Storms Within that we talked about fire prevention for blazing Christians. And I told you at the time that the plan was to go ahead and follow up with a part two, dealing with anger resolution. And that is exactly what I planned for us to do this evening. And in the spirit of maintaining variety, we're just going to go without the PowerPoint tonight. So just sort of listen carefully as we go through these points. I remember years ago counseling with a woman, and she was very upset with her husband. And she told me, I don't know how to deal or to handle the constant anger that I have toward him. And she had some very valid reasons, in my judgment, for being upset and somewhat angry. But she is not alone in wrestling with this particular emotion, which is God-given. There are times, as we talked about earlier, where it is appropriate to be angry. We mentioned that there were times in Scripture where Jesus was angry and dealt with the money changers because of an injustice that he saw being done there. And so the woman was right to have a sense of urgency about dealing with this appropriately, because uncontrolled anger, what is often just referred to in the marriage and family literature as just angry outburst, is a major love buster. And it is a major destroyer of all types of relationships. And it's one of those giants that every person must learn to conquer. And it's a pretty universal problem. One study of 10,000 men was asked, do you occasionally or often have a problem with anger? And 95% of those present said that at times they did struggle with angry outburst. This is not something that is just typical of our times. This goes all the way back to the fall of man. In fact, it seems to me the first evidence of the fall had to do with inappropriate jealousy and anger, which ultimately ended in, of course, the murder of Abel and the shedding of his innocent blood. So this idea of some event triggering an angry outburst that then causes us to sin goes all the way back to the very first family. And so it's frequently a challenge with families today as well. Anger can oftentimes be a deep-rooted, stubborn problem, and it is no small task to help a person who's dealing with this. And sometimes just telling them to calm down just makes them more angry and causes them to feel like you're minimizing their hurt or their feelings that they're going through at the moment. Solomon said in Proverbs 19 and verse 9, a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if thou deliver him, thou must usually do so again. Isn't that interesting? In other words, he's saying that this is the kind of behavior that usually repeats itself. And so be on guard. This is the kind of thing, once you have to deal with it, that can be quite challenging because it tends to happen again and again. Unless, of course, you're able to deal with the root cause. And there are so many things in life where people want to deal with the symptom, in this case, the external outburst, instead of trying to figure out what is it that is causing the behavior to begin with. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. Anger resolution and understanding the root of the problem. Jesus basically said that inappropriate anger that is not controlled and that results in hurtful words and violent actions is ultimately a heart problem, more so than a tongue problem. Ultimately, the tongue is simply a ladle to our heart. And so what comes out of the mouth, Jesus talked about, is a reflection of what our heart's like, what we're thinking. Specifically, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew 5, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into fire." Wow. Strong words. And Jesus identifies that the real problem is the heart. And if you allow this to be a part of your disposition, and this angry outburst becomes a part of who you are, he's basically saying, ultimately, there's going to be punishment from your maker. So it's not just a minor thing. 1 John 3 and verse 15, he goes on to say that if this anger turns into hatred, whoever hates his brother is a murderer in his heart. And if you get to the point where you literally would murder someone if you could, the only thing that's stopping you is the consequence. As far as God is concerned, you've already become a murderer in your heart. So ultimately, Jesus is saying his kingdom is about the heart and about your motives. And this is an important key to understand anger. Where does anger come from? Well, a variety of sources. It's usually the result of accumulated tension from unresolved conflict. That's why Paul talks about in Ephesians 4, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." See, he doesn't want you to have this, you know, residual resentment building up. Deal with these kind of things as they come up. And we understand that someone's kind of getting on our last nerve, as we sometimes say, and we don't want to rock the boat, we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, we don't say anything about it. And so over time, sometimes months and years, it builds up and builds up until finally one day somebody does something that appears to be relatively minor, but there's an atomic bomb that comes off as a result of this. And the reason is, it's the proverbial straw that breaks the camel's back. Remember, we talked about back in November that there's three responses to these emotions of anger. You either clam up, blow up, or own up. And what I'm trying to do here is to give some practical solutions to help people own up to this emotion. And remember, don't feel guilty just about the fact that something caused you to feel angry. Welcome to the human race. You should only feel badly if you lack the self-control, and I think in some cases, the personal insight to deal with it appropriately. One of the problems I think we have in our culture and why our culture tends to have so much anger and so much violence associated with it, particularly as we go on, it seems, it's a part of a deteriorating culture in many ways, is because anger is oftentimes the result of feeling like some right or trust has been violated, especially if it is something you hold dear or comes from some sense of betrayal from someone that is close to you. Somebody says, "You have no right to do that." I mean, Americans love to talk about their individual rights. And we get upset as Americans if someone violates what we perceive as a right. We want the right to our own opinion. We want the right to control our own schedule. We want the right to control our own bodies and our own behaviors. And we want to be treated as an equal, all of which is well and good. But so oftentimes we're so focused on our rights that when anybody makes us wait, for example, when we don't think we should have had to wait, and messes up our day, pretty self-absorbed, don't you think? Then you wind up being angry. Somebody cuts in front of you and took away your right to that space and is not treating you in a way that you think you deserve to be treated. Sometimes people react with road rage and do absolutely crazy things out on the highway. And you've heard news reports about things like that that have happened, and sometimes even people taking out weapons and firing guns at one another. Just crazy stuff. Road rage. Uncontrolled anger. It's about the opposite of somebody who has the right kind of spirit that has been given over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go back for just a minute to the example of Cain and Abel. One of the reasons why people get triggered in anger is oftentimes because their expectations have not been met. I think probably one of the things that I struggle with, as far as maybe not so much anger, but disappointment, is when you have certain expectations, things you're looking forward to, and then all of a sudden they just kind of don't materialize. They don't turn out the way you expected and that you had hoped. And sometimes that just hits me really hard emotionally. Some folks get disappointed. Other folks really get angry if someone, you know, let them down in some way and they feel betrayed. I think that's in part what happened with Cain and Abel. Cain offered up a sacrifice unto God. It's not like he refused to do anything at all, but he didn't offer the best that he had. It was not a sacrifice, an act of worship that God accepted. And, you know, he was disappointed about that. He thought that it would be accepted, I think. Then he saw that Abel's was accepted, and Abel got the nod, and Abel got the approval from God that he didn't. And instead of looking into his own heart and his own actions and saying, well, what do I need to do better next time so I can get my sacrifice accepted like Abel, who in this case was a good example, instead he fell into the trap of blaming Abel and getting mad that God accepted Abel's and not mine, and how dare he? And see, there he goes into this mindset of developing a bad attitude from a bad heart. And then finally, even though God stops him and warns him, I mean, I wish every time I was undergoing some sort of temptation and about to sin, God would kind of, you know, come to me in some visible way and say, hey, Brent, better stop and think about that again. I'd appreciate that. Cain completely ignored God's warning. Sin couches at the door, God told him, but you can rule over this. Don't mess this up. But he was so filled with anger and vengeance, he went ahead and created what obviously was a very passionate personal murder of his own brother and shed innocent blood. Anger out of control. That's what, of course, we have to be so careful to put away from us. Let me suggest that what was going on here in part is that Abel's good life and acceptable sacrifice reminded Cain of his own sin and his own rejection and unacceptable sacrifice. And so you don't like the message, you kill the messenger. He winds up having a bad heart, didn't respond well, blamed others instead of taking action himself, and it wound up creating this terrible deed that ruined his life. I mean, he was banned and had to go into the land of Nod and spent the rest of his life wandering with this some mark that God had put upon him so that everybody knew what had happened. Isn't that something? Why didn't he listen? Anger overpowered him. This is a heart problem. This is ultimately a spiritual problem. And you and I deal with the same kind of challenges today. Anybody out there like me that struggles sometimes with expectations and aren't met? And you're just deeply disappointed? And maybe sometimes angry about some of those things? That you really felt like should have happened but didn't? So how do we resolve it? You know, it's fascinating to read some of the literature about this that used to be. They came up with this idea primarily in the 60s and 70s that the key, if you're angry, is to express it. And the idea was is that if you express it and vent, then ultimately it will dissipate. The problem is, if you haven't dealt with the source of the anger and the person is still thinking about that in their mind, venting doesn't cause it to dissipate. Venting just causes them to continue to act out their anger. And unless you deal with the source of what's triggering the anger to begin with, you just continue to have this angry person who continues to need to vent and sometimes say things and do things that are counterproductive and hurts people around him that he loves and later has great regret that he or she has hurt. So we've got to figure out what is it that is triggering this response. The key is to avoid what's often referred to as free-floating hostility. And this is where people have been reacting to anger and not dealing with it appropriately for so long that they often are angry at other people without cause. It just sort of becomes a general way of life and a way of thinking, kind of like the juvenile delinquent. Have you ever had somebody who, for no reason at all, just has got this chip on their shoulder and, you know, you accidentally bump into them and they go, "Hey, watch where you're going." And you put your arm around them and they immediately pull themselves away. You know, they're angry, resentful. And boy, oftentimes people like that, it's like trying to hug a porcupine. You know, you're scared to death to ever try to do anything nice for them unless you get stuck. And that person typically has been dealing inappropriately with anger from a whole variety of circumstances over a long amount of time, and they can't even sort out for sure in some cases what they're so angry about, because they're just sort of angry at life and sometimes angry at God. And those kind of people can't maintain good long-term relationships with anybody, except perhaps somebody else has also got a chip on their shoulder and somehow or other they try to get along. Go figure how long that lasts. But the point is that anger comes from a certain way of thinking. Buried, unresolved anger turns into bitterness, and that bitterness tends to poison the soul, and so it becomes a heart issue, which is the challenge that I want to talk about in the time we have remaining. I want to give us quickly 5 steps that will help us to resolve anger in a positive way. And let me just say that we need to recognize that there are some things that I believe cannot be dealt with effectively by just our willpower. I mean, I've known people who go to anger management classes and who really want to, quote, get better, and they have remorse every time they have an angry outburst and maybe go into a rant of profanity or sometimes even some sort of domestic abuse, and they'll say, "It'll never happen again," but there it goes, it happens again. See, just like Solomon said, these things tend to repeat, particularly if you're just trying to deal with this on your own. This is a spiritual problem, it's a heart problem. So like so many things, what we have to do is enter into kind of a spiritual warfare and recognize that we need to appeal to the power of God to really get a long-term solution. Only God's Spirit can help us with deep spiritual problems. So, first and foremost, accept personal responsibility for your anger. We need to recognize that if we tend to kind of be short with people, and we tend to, you know, overreact to small offenses, and we be one of these persons that obviously is kind of eaten up with all of this anger and bitterness, that ultimately it's that person's choice. People that are in that act like they're a victim. Like, well, so-and-so made me see red, or, oh, you know, it's not my fault, they provoked me. Listen, we have a space between stimulus and response, and all of our actions ultimately are our choice. And we need to recognize that no one really makes us angry. We choose to react to what they said, take it in a certain way, and then we go ahead and act out what we choose to do. That's why it's sin. If we choose to do something that is wrong, and God calls us to have to give an account for those wrong choices. So instead of acting like we have no choice over the matter, and it's just not my fault, and that's just the way I am, and you know, you made me do it, and all this kind of stuff, you just got to get that out of your thinking. And you parents, you need to teach your children. They need to learn to accept responsibility for their own actions. We also need to remember what the Bible warns us about in James 1 and verse 20. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You see, it's never our place to go out and try to take vengeance anyway. Because vengeance belongs to whom? To God, not us. And yet oftentimes someone has hurt us. We think that gives us the right, there's that word again, see, to hurt them back. In marriage counseling, I always like to ask couples when they've had these offenses and these deep hurts, when you kind of get them out on the table and you try to deal with them, I ask them not just to say, I forgive you, after the person has sincerely asked for forgiveness, but I release you, because that's what you're really doing. I release you from this feeling that I have in my heart to do you harm. I release you. I forgive you. I let it go. And that's what you need to do to have real resolution. And each party needs to accept their responsibility for their actions. So, a little personal application. How often do you experience anger? How would you rate the intensity? If it's really high, you need to ask yourself, do you blame other people or circumstances for this intense anger? Or do you recognize that it's your own self-talk and your own choice to react in the way that you do? Sometimes it happens so fast, you kind of feel like you had no choice. But we do. Slow down, get in touch with your feelings, and take responsibility for your own actions. That's step number one. Step number two, recognize anger is often an alarm from past guilt. It's really fascinating to me how a real quick emotion of anger where someone says, boy, you really lit my fuse, is often a signal that we need to correct some wrong or some guilt from our past that we haven't dealt with. So if you're going to deal with the cause of your anger or your fuse being lit, you need to look deep down into your own heart and your own past and try to get in touch with what's going on as to, why am I so upset about this? Stop and ask why. Take a journey within, and frequently you will find that the reason is something in your past that troubled you that you never dealt with appropriately. Let me give you an example. David is approached by Nathan and is told this story that David thought was accurate about somebody that had come in, some rich man, took advantage of his neighbor who was poor, took his own little ewe lamb, and he had a guest come, and instead of taking from his own bountiful flocks and herds, he took this man's prized possession, his little lamb. Apparently he also used it as a pet, which they sometimes did in those days. And he killed it and he dressed it and he gave it to his guest. And Nathan said, what should happen, David? Well, Exodus 22 says, specifically, if somebody does that, that they need to restore what was taken fourfold. So a just, reasonable reaction is, that was really bad, that was awful, so you're going to have to restore fourfold that which you have taken. But David doesn't say he's going to have to pay this fine because of what he did. He says, this man is worthy of death because he hath done this thing and showed no pity, and he's filled with righteous indignation, and he's just over the top. I mean, what that guy did was bad, but it's not worth taking him out and stoning him. Why is David acting so harshly? What in the world is he so angry about? Well, God moved Nathan through the Holy Spirit to approach David so that he would be convicted of his own sin. Because in principle, that's what David did to Uriah the Hittite, isn't it? In principle, David had done the same thing, and he'd been putting it off and rationalizing it and not dealing with it and trying to cover it up. So no wonder he's so over the top. No wonder he's so angry. Because this is actually an indication that there's something similar in his own life that this is triggering in his mind. So when Nathan says, "Thou art the man," suddenly David is hit like with a ton of bricks as he comes to realize that he'd done the same thing that he was just so upset about. So he finally humbles himself and says, "I have sinned." See, what happened there is we got to the real root cause of why David was so angry and so harsh and overreacting. My experience is that when people are angry and harsh and overreacting, there's usually some real world of hurt that came in their past that they're responding to. Some sin they've not dealt with, some guilt that they have pressed down, and that's why they are overreacting. So I want to challenge each of you here tonight. What really lights your fuse? What causes you to be particularly angry? We all have our pet peeves, right? Why is that your pet peeve? Sometimes it's just something that's irritating and maybe kind of innocent, but sometimes it's a reflection of things in your past that you haven't dealt with that need to be dealt with. It's amazing how sometimes what sets us off is often a mirror to our own weaknesses and our own past that hopefully helps us to have the right relationship with God that we should have. So, question. Will you now use anger to reveal the tension of past guilt and deal with it if necessary? Do you remember times when you have gone to bed angry or put off dealing with some hurt? And later on, it had very negative consequences as far as your feelings about that person and your ability to restore that relationship. Can you identify wrong thoughts and emotions that resulted by holding in this hurt and not talking it through or allowing the person that you has offended you to acknowledge that and make it right? So, take responsibility for your anger. It's your choice. Two, recognize it is often a mirror. It's often an alarm from past things. Gives you great insight. Thirdly, act quickly in correcting past offenses. That's why we're given this triple warning in Ephesians chapter 4. Be angry, sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. See those three triple warnings there in that text? Because particularly if you value the relationship, you don't want to toss and turn all night being upset with this loved one and not quickly try to deal with it, because over time it festers and it tends to do a whole lot of damage. One of the causes of anger is often stealing by other people. Someone steals our money. Someone steals our clothes. Someone steals our time, as I mentioned earlier, by keeping us waiting. And you got places to go and people to see, and how dare you keep me waiting? Someone harms our reputation by saying things that are not true. Someone gossips about us, and we're fearful of our friends perhaps believing it and harming our relationships. I mean, everybody in life at times have to suffer mistreatment. And that often causes people to say to themselves, they had no right. That was wrong. And so we get angry. Now, if we get real angry, it may be a special signal for us to ask, did I ever steal from anyone in the past? Have I ever not been respectful of other people's time? Have I borrowed things and never returned it? Have I failed to give my parents the due honor that they deserve? And perhaps that's one of the reasons why I'm so upset that I'm not getting the respect that I think I deserve from someone. Have I robbed God of time or money that rightfully belongs to Him? And therefore, kind of like what happened with David, am I pretty harsh about others who do something similar as kind of a displaced guilt? Let me suggest that if you have someone that you've wronged because of some sort of past offense, and you become aware of that when you think about how you're responding to things now, that you need to contact that person that you've wronged. Don't put it off. Call them. Don't just write them a letter. If you can visit them personally, do so. And specifically say, you know, I've thought really bad things about you because of this. And I just want to confess to you, and don't just confess maybe what you did, maybe you gossiped about, said something that was untrue or said something that you thought was true but found out later wasn't. The point is, you just slandered them. That's probably one of the most common sins out there. And it can do so much damage. And so you realize you've done this, and so you're pricked in your heart. You need to have the courage first to ask God's forgiveness, because all sin is ultimately against God. Secondly, you need to go to the person and tell them what you've done. Then you need to quietly but quickly ask for a response. Will you forgive me? And don't just talk about the deed. Talk about the offense that has to do with the attitude behind the deed. Forgive me for my irresponsibility. Forgive me for my disrespect. Forgive me for my greed, envy, jealousy. Whatever the work of the flesh is that you feel like motivated that deed, specifically ask forgiveness for that as well as the deed. And wait for the person to say, yes, I forgive you. It's amazing how you can restore harmony in that way and what a difference that makes. So, personal application. Do you sometimes find yourself kind of replaying over and over again past offenses and hurts that have happened to you in your past? It's a pretty good indication you've got something there that's eating at you you need to deal with. Life is too short. Have you gone to that person or persons and tried to straighten that out? Did you receive verbal forgiveness? And are you now not just free from that anymore, but also in a position where you can help others to do the same and gain a good conscience? Step number 4, regain surrendered ground. You may remember when we talked about bitterness, I made the very same point. I didn't understand this until I was probably in my 30s. And understanding this principle of what's involved in spiritual warfare has been very helpful to me personally, as well as in helping others who were dealing with bitterness and offenses and uncontrollable anger. I want us to remember that this is a spiritual problem, so we're dealing with spiritual warfare. Willpower by itself is just not going to cut it. Remember, as Christians, we're told in the same context here, where they're told not to let the sun go down upon your wrath, Ephesians 6 and verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the high places. You know, I don't know what all that really means exactly, but I believe there is a battle going on for our soul, and that we need to recognize that we have through Jesus and His Holy Spirit a means to successfully deal with whatever they might send our way. I want to also read 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. See, again, spiritual, not physical weapons. But mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds. What is a stronghold here? A stronghold, I think, in this context, is just a mindset or conclusion, a belief that is contrary to scriptures. It's buying into one of the lies of Satan, for example. And so once we buy into one of his lies, then that enables him entrance into our heart that is normally guarded by Jesus Christ. Remember, that's where we get this peace that we talked about this morning. You get peace when you've given everything over to the Lord. And he's there sitting firmly on the throne of your life. But when we allow hurts and bitterness and anger toward other people and that kind of thing to cause us to let this root of bitterness take root, that's when Satan uses that to build a little castle, a little stronghold in your heart. And from there, you've given him place. The word there in the text when it says don't give the devil a place is the word for jurisdiction. Don't give him some portion of your heart and then let him use that as kind of a bulwark by which he then leverages that to torment you, to cause all these different things to happen, to poison your spirits, and to cause you then to do his bidding instead of the Lord's bidding. So first you give up ground, and then he builds a stronghold, and then he uses that sort of as a base of operations to torment our souls with destructive emotions, unfounded fears, depression, unexplained anger, lust, self-rejection, pride. And that oftentimes causes then physical symptoms, whether it be insomnia or illness that are psychosomatic and all other things, because you've got this divided spirit. So, when we allow things to affect us in ways that are not scriptural, like we want to take vengeance and get back at somebody who's hurt us, take for ourselves what's supposed to only belong to God. You do that, then the devil has this place. You have this angry outburst where you hurt a loved one or a family member because you're just upset and you make excuses for that. Then what's happened is you're no longer a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil is calling the shots in that particular area of your life, and you don't have peace. Oftentimes in counseling, I've asked people who are going through a lot of these things to close their eyes and picture the strongholds in their heart, offenses that you've never forgiven, things that are really bothering you. Picture each one of them as a little castle in your heart. You're basically a good person. You've given your heart over to the Lord, but you've got these blots, these strongholds where Satan is doing his bidding. He's trying to kick Jesus off the throne. And when you allow him to work, man, there's this conflict. There's no peace. So think about each offense that's not been forgiven, each thing that you're wrestling with, each sort of private set of sins that you know are wrong, but you continue to do them anyway. Identify what they are, and then one by one, confess those sins and deal with them and ask for forgiveness. And the Bible says spiritually you can get those strongholds destroyed. You can cast them out. But then the problem is, I think you need to ask God to restore the ground. So it's like the stronghold's been destroyed, this false imagination or whatever, as they referred to in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. But then you have to restore the ground. Remember Psalm 23, verse 3? The statement is made that the psalmist said that the Lord restoreth my soul. You want your soul restored to complete wholeness and oneness. You've got to understand that only comes from the Lord. So here are the steps. Confess the sins that cause the anger, specifically. Secondly, claim the power of the blood of Jesus, because there's power in the blood. I think about Revelation 12 and verse 11. They overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Thirdly, ask God to take back the ground that was surrendered. And it's amazing how I've had prayers with people where we've done this, and we've gone through this process. Did this just recently with somebody over Labor Day, and they looked up at me, and it's like before, you could just see it in their eyes. They were angry and bitter, and it was like the scales had been lifted. It was just, he goes, wow. I mean, it was a major spiritual victory, and every time I see that happen, it's so faith-building. As you encourage people to go through number 5, which is to fully forgive their offenders, remembering that we've been forgiven of a much greater debt than what other people have done against us. Of course, when I say forgive there, I mean release them. Don't make it your job to try to get back at them or wish them any harm at all. Put that away. And instead, be kind toward them, even if they've not been kind toward you. That's the idea of loving your enemies. Okay, we've looked at the key to understanding anger. 5 steps to resolve it. Now when you think, I don't know how to deal with my anger, well, that's not true. You know exactly how to deal with anger. And you can focus in on being kind and tender-hearted and forgiving, even as God in Christ hath forgiven you, Ephesians 4 and verse 32. If there's anybody here who needs to come forward and ask for prayers, or perhaps just has a prayer request, or something you'd like to share with your family here, won't you come now as together we stand and we sing.